If someone asks you, what does it mean to worship? What would you say? To many, worship is an activity. It's an event. It's something we do. To many, worship is centered on a place and confined to a place or a building. We come to church to worship. To some, they think of worship as that, a church service, or nothing more. Maybe going out under nature somewhere and sitting under a tree in the mountains and worshiping and reflecting on God's glory there. To some, worship is confined to an hour a week. I've come to church, I've worshiped God, I've done my thing, I've worshiped for the week, I'm fine. But is worship more than that? Does it mean more than that to worship? I see some of you shaking your heads. It means more than just 1 hour or two on a Sunday morning or coming to a place, quote, to worship. As we get to this portion of Romans, Paul was now leaving the doctrine and moving into the practical side of our Christian faith. Chapters 1 through 11 dealt with right belief and the foundation of, as we our theme, of being right in a world gone wrong. And before we can do that, we have to have right belief, right foundation. And Paul laid that foundation for 11 chapters, teaching us why we need that righteousness, how that righteousness was provided for us through Jesus and accepted through him, how that righteousness is developed in our life through the process of sanctification. And then he took that sideline and talked about Israel and why they rejected that righteousness, but someday God will restore them back. Now we move into the practical part, and so we know how to live in a righteous way. And before we can live righteously, we have to know the right belief that we found the nation upon. If you try to build a house without the proper foundation, it's not going to stand. And so Paul laid that foundation of the doctrine for us to now build the practical part of how we can begin to live that out in our Christian life, in our Christian experience. Notice as Bob read it, he began with the word says, therefore. And that word therefore is a therefore a reason. My Bible college professor used to say, when you see the word therefore, you need to go back and see what it was there for. And it reminds us and refers us back. And basically, Paul's drawing a conclusion saying, on the basis of everything that I've already said to you, now we're going to move on. And this is what we're to do as a result of it. This is how we're to live our life as a result of that. So he begins in this practical section first with dealing with worship. What does it truly mean to worship the Lord, and how do we live our life in a way that truly honors and pleases him? Gets into the matter of Christian living, the very practical part of who we are as believers and how we live out our life every day in glory and honor to him. So he deals with the theme of true spiritual worship. What does it mean to worship God in a spiritual manner, in a manner that pleases him? And this morning we're going to discover, as Paul begins to make the case and lay it out for us, that there's two basic qualities or requirements for our life to live, to worship the Lord in a spiritual manner, beyond just Sunday morning, beyond just 1 hour, but we're going to discover that worship is something that is our life. Our life is to be lived as an act of worship to the Lord. And how do we do that? Paul shares with us two practical ways. First way we live our life as an act of worship is to present your body to him. He said in verse 1, therefore I urge you, we're going to come back to what that word urge means, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer, some translations say to present, your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to God. That word offer or present means to place or to set before someone or to exhibit or to show. We bring an offering when we come to church and we present it to God. But Paul says the way we worship the Lord today, our spiritual way of worship, in the Old Testament, when they come to worship God, they had to bring an animal They had to bring a sacrifice. We'll get back to that. And they had to lay it on the altar. We come and bring ourselves as the sacrifice. We present ourselves to the Lord. We lay ourselves before Him. And He says, present your bodies as a sacrifice to the Lord. Body there refers to our entire being, who we are. Mind, body, soul, spirit, our entire being, presenting ourselves to the Lord. That means as a body has parts. Body has eyes. Body has a nose. Some of our noses may be bigger than others. Body has a mouth. Body has hands. Body has feet. Body has all different parts. And as we present our bodies to God, that's representative of our entire being, beginning with our eyes. It means, what does our eyes look at? Presenting our body to the Lord means that we honor Him with what we look at. Those things on the computer when nobody's looking. Those things that we allow to come in through our eyes on TV that can influence, because the stuff we take in through our eyes can get into our mind that can influence our behavior, right? And presenting our body to Him means our eyes, what we allow to come through the gates of our eyes. And now you're saying, Dan, you're leaving preaching, you're getting into meddling, getting a little too personal. Well, sometimes God's word is personal to us. But what we allow to come into our eyes, what we come into our ears, what we allow to listen, the influences we allow to listen into our eyes, in our ears, our mouth. Presenting our mouth to Him, that's what we say. How we respond to others when they, words we say to others when they say unkind things to us. Our hands, our hearts, all of us, presenting our entire being to Him as a sacrifice. And He says, present your bodies to Him as a sacrifice. That means a willing sacrifice. He says here, I urge you, brothers. Now that word urge comes from two words. And it's interesting as I studied this. Ralph, you may have studied on this. You may have discovered this too. But that word urge is actually a word that you all have heard before. I don't use Greek words, but it's a word that you've heard before. It's the word paraclete. Did you ever hear that word paraclete? Some of you are shaking your head. Yeah, it's a word for the Holy Spirit. It's a word that refers to the Holy Spirit as our helper. And what that comes from, two words, para, which means to come alongside of, and kaleo, which means to call. And you put those two words together, it means to call to the side of someone, or to aid, or to assist, or to encourage, or to comfort. And aren't all those things the Holy Spirit does for us? He comes alongside us. He encourages us, He aids us, He comforts us, He consoles us. So those are all things that the Holy Spirit does for us. It's a description for Him, and it's the same word that He's using here with that word urge. And you say, well, what's that mean? In this case, Paul is using it to apply to mean to beseech, to call somebody. In this case, it means to call somebody to do something or to encourage them to do something, to entreat, to beseech. So Paul is saying, the Lord is actually saying, I encourage you, I beseech you, I encourage you to present yourself to the Lord as a sacrifice. That means willing. He's not commanding here, but He's urging us, He's encouraging us that because of the mercies of God, He said, on account of the mercies of God, because God has shown you mercy and grace, because God has given Himself on the cross, and because of all that Jesus has done for you and for me, Paul said our only response is to give ourselves back to Him. When we think of because of the mercy that He's shown us, shouldn't we want to offer ourselves back to Him? He said that should be our willing response. But so often, sometimes we fight that surrender. We don't want to give ourselves back to the Lord or fully surrender to Him, because we're afraid, man, if I do, He's going to make me a missionary in Africa. You know, or He's going to make me do this, and I don't want to surrender that. I want to hold on part of it. But because God has been so merciful to you and to me, Our only response out of love is to give myself back to him willingly, as a sacrifice to him, as a willing, living sacrifice. Now, when they worshiped in the Old Testament, they would have to bring a sacrifice, an animal. And when that animal was brought, it was laid on the altar. We're so far removed from this, we don't fully understand it. But when they worshiped and the animal came, now some of you that have slaughtered animals know what it takes, but I mean, they would slit the neck, the blood would be drawn, the animal would give its life, be placed on the altar, was fully consumed, but it meant death. And he said, by giving ourselves as a sacrifice, we're voluntarily placing ourselves before the Lord and dying to ourself that he could live through us. He said, I'm not compelling you, but I'm urging you because of God's grace, because of his mercy in your life. Be a willing sacrifice. Don't resist, but surrender. A willing sacrifice and a living sacrifice. The animals that were offered on the altar died. They shed their blood. They died. They gave their life. But he said, we're to be a living sacrifice, meaning we die to ourselves, but we live for Jesus. Jesus said, if we want to be his disciple, we're to take up his cross and die to ourselves and live for him. The cross was an instrument of death and surrender, and submit to that. Dying to those areas of our life that we still need to surrender so that we can live for him. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have those areas of our life sometimes that still wear their ugly head. And what do we have to die to and to live for Christ? And the problem, I heard someone saying, you may have heard this saying before, that the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. You know, and we keep crawling off the altar. We surrender ourselves to the Lord and then we just crawl away. Our own will comes again. And we got to die to that again and lay it back on the altar and surrender it to the Lord again. But dying to ourselves to live for Jesus, living for him, that's our call. A living sacrifice and a holy sacrifice as well. That word holy means to be set apart, to be for his use, to be dedicated to him. And he wants our life to be set apart, distinct from the world around us, and set apart for him and for his use and for his glory and honor. And a pleasing sacrifice. The word pleasing means what is acceptable. When our sacrifice was got to the Lord, he required that a lamb had to be without defect or blemish. There couldn't be any blemishes on it at all. It had to be perfect. It had to be acceptable before God, or he wouldn't accept it as a sacrifice. God makes us pleasing, and to live our life in a way that it pleases him, that brings honor to him. And a pleasing sacrifice is one that has been made, declared holy by God, his blood applied to us, that he looks at us without defect. He looks at you and I without defect and any flaws whatsoever. And he is honored in your life, and he is honored through you because of the blood applied. But living your life and mine in a way that makes him smile, that pleases God, that brings a smile to his face. And the scripture says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we do things or allow things to harbor in our heart, knowing that God's presence dwells there, instead of making him smile, sometimes it makes him sad. And our life should be lived in a way that is a pleasing sacrifice, brings that smile to the face of God. So how do we worship God daily, beyond just one Sunday, but living a life of worship? It begins by presenting your body to him, your entire being to him, as a sacrifice, living, willing, holy, and pleasing. But the second way, what it truly means to worship God and to live in him, is to transform your mind through him. And this is where it's harder. He said that our mind be transformed by him. We need a new mindset. He says in verse 2, he said, and do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Not only do we have to present our body to him, but he said our mind has to be transformed and renewed and changed. And that happens and occurs through a continual process of continual change when the Lord is changing and renewing us. He says in the last middle part of verse 2, he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where that transformation takes place. That's where that change in our life takes place. When Jesus came into you and I and saved us, our life should be different now than it was when we were saved. Every moment, every day, our life should be changed. Now, a lot of us don't like to change, and we don't like to deal with it. But as a believer, our life should be constant changing and becoming more and more like Christ. We should not be where we were. He uses the word here, be transformed. That's the word metamorphosis, from which we get the word metamorphosis, and you've heard of that before. Metamorphosis, if you remember from science class, remember in science days, earth science, studying about the process of metamorphosis. It's the same word, and it means to change into another form or to transform or to transfigure. And the word is only found four times in the entire New Testament. Very significant. Two times in Matthew in the Gospels, one in Matthew 17:2 and Mark 9. And in those references, it's referring to what's called the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. You remember that story when he went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, three of his close disciples. And it says, as they were talking, Moses and Elijah appeared, and Jesus was transformed into his full glory, transfigured among them. And that was the one use of the word. The other was here in Romans chapter 2, 12, verse 2, and the other is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, being transformed or changed into the image and likeness of Christ. The word is used to describe the process in which a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. And you remember that, a butterfly, and they can be ugly, now that's a beautiful one, but there is an old Disney movie that Kim likes to watch. It stars Burl Ives, it's called Summer Magic, but in it there's a song called The Ugly Bug Ball. It talks about these ugly bugs, and some bugs can be really ugly. Some caterpillars can be beautiful, some can be ugly, but a caterpillar goes into a cocoon and dies. In the cocoon, it changes and emerges out a butterfly, something completely different. Doesn't look at all like the caterpillar, completely changed in nature, completely different form. And that's what the word metamorphosis means, to be changed into something different. And it's a picture, an illustration of our Christian life and the transformation that takes place within us. And the process of change that God is doing through us, that we were ugly bugs, but God is changing us into a beautiful butterfly. And that process of change happens as it goes into the cocoon and experiences the death and the new life. And the picture when we die to our old nature and emerge with the new life that Jesus gives us, that transformation that should be taking place within our lives daily. And that word renewal is transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewal means renovation, to renovate or to complete rebuild. Like if you're going to renovate your house and make it completely different and restore it to something new. And that's what it's saying here, that our mind needs to be renovated. It needs to be rebuilt, a brand new mindset. That instead of thinking in the old way and thinking like the world, we need to have a new change of mindset, a transformation that happens from within. Because why is that important? Because what we think in our heart, Jesus said, what we think in our mind and heart, we will live out where? In our actions. And so the transformation has to take place by the renewing of our mind, so that it leads to the renewing of our life and how we live it out each day. So the process of continual change, allowing the Lord to renew us, to change our thinking, to change our heart, to change our mind. You say, that's fine, Dan, but how's that happen? Well, it gets to the next point. That transformation takes place by being conformed to the word and not to the world. And as we conform ourselves to the Word of God and not to the world around us, a transformation takes place within us through the power of the Word of God as God works within His Word. He says in verse 2, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, to the mindset of the world. Don't let the world dictate what you think. Don't pattern yourself and your behavior based upon what the world, and the world here is talking about the world value system. The value system of the world that is against the value system of God. There's only two main value systems we can follow: the values of the Word or the values of the world. But he said, don't conform. That word conform comes from two words, which means to fashion and together with. It means to fashion or form into the same pattern or mold. And he says, don't be formed into the pattern or mold of the world. Or don't let the world press you into its mold. And the world tries to do that, try to press us into its mold and make us think the way the world does. They do it bombarded by commercials on TV. Look how many commercials on TV try to bombard us with changing our thinking. I mean, it used to be the stuff that's on commercials now that years ago, I thought, never. I mean, I saw a commercial advertising. I can't even remember what it was anymore. I think it was a tax. I think it was for the tax coming up, TurboTax, I think it was. And it ended up with these showed two guys getting married. I said, what's that have to do with taxes? But it's a way they're trying to change people's thinking to accept that. And the Bible says, don't conform to the thinking of the world. Conform to the values and the truth of the Word of God. That's how our mind is transformed, by following that. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Instead, remold your life and let the Word of God remold you into His image and likeness, conforming ourselves to Him. Don't let the Word determine your fashion. Don't let the Word determine your fashion or what is fashionable. And a lot of people say, they look into what the people are saying, oh, this is the latest fashion. And whatever is fashionable by the world, some people are guided by that. And Paul says, don't be determined by what is fashionable in the world out there. Instead, what is fashionable by God and His Word, and what is formed into Him by that. Because, friends, we don't change our thinking or our theology or our beliefs or our actions or our behavior to accommodate the world. We just don't. Unfortunately, there's a lot of churches today that have done that, that have changed their thinking and their theology to fit what the world says today and conforming to the world. But friends, we will never do that. I will never do that as your pastor. We will never do that here, because we do not change our thinking, our beliefs to conform to the world. Instead, we are to conform our thinking and our beliefs and our behavior to the Word of God. It is our standard. His truth is our standard that we stand upon. Just this week, someone told me, they said, did you hear this on the news? And I missed it. But apparently just this week, Pope Francis has now said homosexuality is okay. Did anybody hear that? That he accommodated the world, and some of you are shaking your head, you've heard that. And he said, oh, it's okay now. No, we do not change the Word of God or our thinking to accommodate the world. We conform to God's truth. We don't align with the world. We align with the Word. And that's how our thinking is changed, that we think biblically and thinking in a biblical worldview, conforming to the world around us, conforming to the Word of God and His values and His truth. And third, not shaped by the Word. Don't be shaped by the Word. And don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. This is another way of translating this verse. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then, as our mind is transformed, through him so you can clearly discern what God's perfect will is. He ends his verse by saying, then you will be able to attest and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The words test and approve means to test and to examine, to scrutinize, to discern, to distinguish, to be able to tell. And he says, then we'll be able to, when our mind is renewed, we'll be able to understand what the will of God is for us. Remember, whenever in the garden, when Satan came to Adam and Eve, and his temptation to them to disobey God, he said, if you eat of the tree, he said, then you'll be able to know and determine what is right or wrong. Remember that? He said, then you'll be able to know that. And they took of the tree and they disobeyed God, and they did not know God's will at that point. And we can't know God's will unless our mind is being transformed and aligned with his word. And when our mind is aligned with his word, then we'll be able to clearly discern what God's will is. And what in his will is good for us, and it's perfect for us. And that perfect means completed, brought to maturity, brought to an end result. And we'll be able to understand that what God is doing in our life is good for our good, and he has a purpose in it. We may not understand it, but when our mind is aligned to his word, we'll be able to begin to discern that. Be able to discern what he's up to and to receive that. So worship is far more than 1 hour on a Sunday morning. Spiritual worship goes deeper. Presenting our body to him as a sacrifice daily. And having our mind transformed and renewed through him. That through his word, we think like him. We have his mindset. Colossians chapter 3 tells us no longer to have the mind of the world, but to have the mind of Christ. He says in closing, Colossians 3, since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. So I urge you, I encourage you, I beseech you on behalf of God's mercy to you, because of all the grace and mercy that he's shown to you, present yourself to him as a holy sacrifice, pleasing. And may your mind be renewed and transformed daily through the power of the word of God as he speaks and speaks to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and for calling us to yourself and for teaching us this morning what it means to truly worship you. This is our spiritual act of worship. This is the way we worship you today. We don't bring an animal or a sacrifice to a temple, but we worship you today by bringing ourselves to you, by presenting ourselves to you as a sacrifice to live our lives daily for you. No matter where we are, here in church or wherever we are, living for you each day to please you, to honor you in, with, and through our lives. And also we worship you when our mind is being transformed by your word, through you. That as we align our thinking with your word and your truth, not the values of the world around us, but your values in your heart. And we allow and align our thinking with that. That is a way we are worshiping you. That is a way that honors you. That is true spiritual worship. So, Father, thank you for the practical teaching of your word. And, Lord, because of what you've done for us, our only reasonable response because of your mercy is to willingly surrender ourselves back to you. So, Lord, receive us as we present ourselves back to you again this morning. Do your work within us. Continually change our mind, our heart, and renew it. To make us renovate, do that renovating work within us through your spirit and through your word. As you continually change and mold us, make us more like yourself. A process that will not be completed until you take us home with you. Until that day, continue, Lord, to build your construction and do your work in us, letting you have your way. Mold us by your word and conform us to your truth through Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.